Good to see all of you tonight. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51, we're getting closer and closer to the end. And I think Mr. Woods is going to make it. All right, give me a couple more weeks and we might be there. So he was more excited than I was. I don't know if he's happy that I'm just going to be done preaching. He doesn't have to hear me anymore. I don't know. But we are getting close to the end. It's been, I don't know, I lost track. Mr. O'Pager sent me one time how many years it took. I think we've been going since 2015 or something like that. So it's been a while, but we made it near the end of the book, and I've learned quite a bit. And we're just on this one last really long chapter, and then we're going to get into chapter 52 next time. I am by no means going to read all 64 verses because, well, if I did, the service might be over. But of course, I do talk pretty fast, so I don't know, maybe 30 seconds and we can read through the chapter. 2015, February. Okay, so we're just under 7 years. We can make it. So, all right. Well, we're going to be in chapter 51. Just quickly, remember last time we got into chapter 50 about, here's two huge chapters really that talk about what the Lord is going to do to Babylon. And again, we kind of emphasized last time in our message about, you know, why did God even bother really to put this in? Why would He want to bring out the reality of what's going to happen to Babylon? We all know what happened to them. We can read in the book of Daniel, especially when Belshazzar, the king in Daniel chapter 5, was having his big party and he went and got the vessels from the temple and was using those. I mean, the famous story of the hand, the writing on the wall and all those things. And then the Medes and the Persians came in that very night and began to take over the kingdom. And they fell and that empire's not returned. A total and complete destruction. And last time in chapter 50, we saw alternating passages throughout those verses of the Lord going after Babylon, and then the Lord talking about peace and hope to Israel. Then you're going after Babylon, and then back to, here's what I'm going to do for my people. Then here's what I'm going to do for them. It kind of reminded me, my dad and I got to see him last month back in Dunn, North Carolina, and it kind of reminded me of a story that happened when my brother Daniel, who's a little younger than me, my mom thought he was crazy, but my dad went out and bought us for Christmas one year these BB guns. And they're the nice kind that you have to, a lot of air pressure, and then it's really kind of powerful. And my mom said, what are you doing giving these boys these BB guns? Well, my dad did it anyway, and he was so excited that he got us these BB guns that he even gave them to us on Christmas Eve. And, you know, this is way back. This is before cell phones and all this. And so we were out there just shooting, having a great time. And he didn't even shoot. He said, here, son, here's these guns. Go have fun. Okay. And we didn't even know how to work the things, Harley. And my gun, the rear sight was really high or something. And so when I thought I was aiming straight, it looked to me, I actually was aiming up, you know, however that works. And my brother, we had a target sit out in the field in the country there. I was aiming at that target. And right when I pulled the trigger, my brother Daniel, like a dummy, it was like perfect timing. Right in the top of his head. Bullet, BB sunk down in there a bit. Now he lost it, was screaming bloody murder. And of course, my mom was out shopping for some final Christmas things, and she's in the store. She hears over the intercom, if there's a Donna Watt in the store, remember, no cell phones. Y'all remember this? If you wanted to get up with somebody, you had to call Sky City or Walmart and be like, hey, we need to talk to so-and-so. And they would broadcast your name over. My mom said, when she heard that, she went, that Art Watt and those guns, she didn't even go to the phone. She just went straight to the car and drove home. And anyway, the point I'm taking is my dad was so upset. We were laughing hysterically about this. Man, here's Daniel all in tears, and I'm standing there like, he's like, Adam, you are you okay, son? Adam, you are, and he's ripping me up. Daniel, you okay, son? Adam, how dare you? Okay, that was kind of the way my dad, he's kind of an excitable person. But that reminds me of kind of when I read through chapter 50, the Lord is just tearing up Babylon. And then, all right, Israel, don't worry, I'm gonna be peace to you. That's kind of a long tangent of a story there, but maybe it woke some of you up. I don't know. That's kind of what it reminded me of. And the point of this whole thing is that God's not done with Israel. Here's the people that He's promised these things. These are His people. And actually read about how they repent and they turn to the Lord and they come to the Lord and He just blesses. He says, I'm going to do this and I'm going to turn. And I'm going to do these blessings for you. But we don't read about that with Babylon. And imagine being in Babylon as one of the captives, maybe in the first couple of deportations, and you're there and you're thinking, man, look at this place. Here we are, the chosen people of God, and here's these Babylonians, these basically heathen people, And they're out here prospering. They're building this huge empire, this great kingdom, and we're oppressed. We're sitting here in basically slavery down here. What in the world is God doing? And we begin to question. And God's just saying, don't worry. Don't worry about what the evil people are doing, even though sometimes it is very concerning to us. He says, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to take care of them. And these last two chapters are just unfolding all the things that God is going to do against Babylon. And really in chapter 51, rather than, we'll read the first few verses, and then instead of reading the entire thing, As I studied the chapter, I really kind of pulled out several principles that I want us to look at tonight as we go through this long chapter. And we'll look at several verses kind of scattered here and there throughout the passage. Let's just read the first few verses, chapter 51, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me. I'm going to get sidetracked a lot, I can tell. Think about that. The difference with God's people is, yes, they were kind of arisen up against God in their rebellion that we've read about all through this chapter. But when God brought the consequence to Israel and to these people, they turned to the Lord. They repented. God restored them. God brought them back to the land. We could read so much about that. But here is nations like Babylon that rose up against God and said, we are not going to change. We are right. We are in charge. We're doing all this. And the pride, and God says, you rise up against me, and I'm going to bring against them a destroying wind. And will send into Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land. There's going to be nothing good. It's almost like it's all the chaff, you know, the threshing floor where they throw things up and the worthless stuff would be blown away and the nice grain would fall to the ground. Well, there's all going to be blown away. It's all worthless. For in the day of trouble, they shall be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow. Against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men. Destroy ye utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, they that are thrust through in her streets. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin. It was filled with sin, and God had to judge that sin. But God's going to restore them. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Now again, imagine we can kind of see ourselves in a little bit of maybe the way that Israel and God's people in captivity were looking. When you're dwelling in a land of great evil and it seems that evil is just prospering and that those that are against God are kind of having their way and their agendas are being promoted and things are getting pushed down and it seems like standards are falling and we're having it, things change and truth is falling in the streets and all those things you could look at and right is called wrong and vice versa. And you say, Lord, what are we doing? What are you doing? Don't worry, verse 6. God is the one in control. Now I want to bring out two points about God because I want to call the message tonight God's role in final judgment. God's role in final judgment. Now over and over again in these 64 verses, the destruction of Babylon is described in great terminology and everybody is going to know. All the surrounding nations, that they have been completely destroyed. And those that do evil and refuse to repent, they continue in pride, they will be judged. Now, again, here we've talked a lot about this. You know, just there were some remnant of righteous people, no doubt, left in Israel, and they still kind of suffered along, didn't they, as the Babylonians came in. And we may have to suffer some things, but God will take care of the judgment. I'm going to look at a couple of points about God, and then some applications to it as well. So instead of looking at the entire chapter, let's look at who God is and why God has a right to judge. And it's listed right here in this passage. There's a couple things about God that are emphasized through Jeremiah, and they're kind of in the middle of the chapter here. But the first thing is that God is the sovereign creator. You have to understand that and lay that basic groundwork down first, that God is the sovereign creator. Look at verse number 14. The Lord of hosts hath sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars. and they shall lift up a shout against thee. He, God, hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasure. God is in charge of everything. God is the creator. God has the right to be in charge of everything. He made the earth, it mentions here. He established the world. He stretched out the heavens. There's a lot of really neat science that you could go into here. And I like to talk, when I teach science, I talk to some of these things with the kids. And there's, you know, they believe that many of the stars are even still moving away. That the kind of an expanding universe type idea. Well, the Lord knows all that. And he's greater than that. You think about the infinity of stars, it seems to us. But it's not actually infinity, right? Because only God is. But there's a number of stars, and you just think through it. And, you know, we got Jesse a little telescope for his birthday, and I had to let Seth focus the thing because I was losing my patience, bending over to my back, and it was hurting so bad. Grover, I'm getting old, Grover. What? He worked me this week. That's what it was. Or maybe vice versa. I don't know. But we were out there focusing and looking at the moon, and Mom was out there trying to focus on a few stars. And look, it's just amazing when you look at the heavens alone. What God has created, and the pastor was mentioning that the other week, the galaxies and all the things that God has done. God's in charge of the things. He stretched out the heavens. He spoke and the waters came into existence. The vapors that rise and descend, all the cycles in science. You know, there's a water cycle that goes on, and there's a nitrogen cycle that goes on with living beings and all these things. God's in charge of those things. He speaks and things were created. He runs the weather and the wind. The Lord knows if a hurricane's going to come. Oh, some global warming. Or I'm sorry, that's the wrong term. Climate change. I'll digress from that. But he did all things. He formed them. He shaped them. And because God did that, he is the sovereign creator. That idea there in verse, but it said that God formed all things. There it is, verse 19. Sorry. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he, God, is the former of all things. And that means one, that Hebrew word means to shape something and to have a purpose for something and to do it with great skill. God does not do random. We don't serve a God of the random. We have a God that knows exactly what he's doing. And it's almost like a consolation to God's people. Do not worry. If I can create the heavens, if I can control the wind and the weather and the cycles and the stars and the universe, then I have a plan for you, God's people, and I will take care of Babylon. I'll deal with their sin. They will be judged. So the whole foundation of this God, of God's role in judgment, is that he is the creator. He has a right to judge. Secondly, not just is he the sovereign creator, we also find out in this chapter that he is the one who executes final judgment. He is the final judge. I'm just going to quickly look at several verses. There are many verses that talk about I will, or the Lord will do this. God is the one that executes judgment. We can see that in verse number 1. I will raise up against Babylon. Verse number 7. They are a golden cup in the Lord's hand. He's in charge. Verse number 12. Set up the standard. Look at the middle. Set up the watchman. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. The Lord plans. The Lord knows what he's doing. He used Babylon to judge Israel. And then God turned right around and took care of them as well and judged them for their sin. The Lord is doing this. Look at verse 20. Let's read a few verses here. And notice how many times in these verses it's I will. Well, I thought it was the Medes and Persians that took over Babylon. Well, yeah, but the Lord did it. God is in charge. Look at verse number 20. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations. With thee will I destroy. Verse 21. With thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. I will break in pieces the chariot and his rider. I will break in pieces man and woman. I will break in pieces old and young, the young man and the maid, the shepherd and his flock, verse 23, the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, the pieces, break in pieces, captains and rulers, and I will render. The Lord is doing this. People think, oh, well, it's just the natural flow of history of, you know, one nation rising and another one just kind of took over time. And, you know, they just try to write God out of history and the providence of God right out. The Lord's in charge. God is doing these things to these nations. Verse 24, I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee. Verse 25. I will stretch out my hand upon thee. The Lord is doing these things. Since God is the judge, God is the creator, He's in charge, He has the right to judge sin. You know, God specifically, almost the idea of, I don't want to maybe use the word plot, but He plots and plans and purposes against sin. There's going to be no escape from it. You know, God has the right to judge because of who He is. And we know as we read in the New Testament that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Why? Because He's the Creator. You know, we have this like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, we just take this nonchalant view of everything and we just live our life the way we want. And we just go and do what we want. No thought of anything. There's a Creator God that made me, which automatically puts me here and Him here, just by nature. He's the maker. But we don't live with a mindset like that, especially in our society today. We just do what we want. We're in charge of our own life. We don't answer to anybody. We're not accountable to anybody but ourselves and what we think and what we want. And sadly, we don't see the point that God has the right to judge because of who He is, and we're accountable to Him. Now, therefore, since God is the Creator, God is the judge, then there's three other principles that we want to look at that are true as God takes a role in final judgment. There's several things about Babylon that are brought out here in this chapter that since God is the Creator and God is the judge, then these are three principles we want to look at. Number one, what man perceives as the most powerful, as the most prominent, as the best, cannot stand in God's presence. This is brought out several times in this chapter. We'll begin look at verse number 8. Notice it's almost as if it's a shock that Babylon has fallen. What this is, the Nebuchadnezzar Empire is just unbelievable, and all the things that they had, and the chariots and the might and the large walls of the city, just impregnable. This is unbelievable. It's a great, it'll never fall. It's the best of the best. Verse 8. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Totally unexpected. Howl for her. Take balm for her. Pain. If so, be she may be healed. Look over to verse number 20. We just read all of these verses in verse 20 through 26. We're not going to repeat them. But notice in these verses, all these things that God's going to break. The horses and the riders, the chariots and the riders, and the man and the woman, the young and the old, the shepherd, the flock, the husbandman, the yoke of oxen. All the things that we're trusting in, all the things that we think are the best that we have in this empire, and God simply breaks it in pieces. Go over to verse number 29. The land shall tremble and sorrow. Just totally, we're afraid. We can't believe what's going on. For every purpose of the Lord shall be performed to make the land of Babylon a desolation, with no inhabitant. Look over to verse number 30 again. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They've remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. Yeah, but this is the strongest army out there. This is the best military in the world. Look at verse 30. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. People are running to and fro, verse 31, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken. At one end, passages are stopped. Reeds have been burned with fire. The men of war, verse 32, are affrighted.
But this is the greatest military that's out there.
But before God, it will not stand. Down to verse number 37. Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment, a hissing with no inhabitants. Verse 40, bring them down like lambs to the slaughter. To the Lord, it's just a defeat. But they're the greatest. They're the best. Many times we find ourselves trusting in how great and wonderful and mighty maybe our culture or someone's culture is. But the Lord is simply going to move and it's destroyed. No matter how great, how large, how extensive, how advanced, how much technology, how much wealth, finances, whatever it may be, sin brings judgment. And nothing we have that's the best of the best can prevent that from happening. So what man perceives as the most powerful will fail. Secondly, as our time is quickly going, secondly, what we trust in is futile. What we trust in is futile. And in a nutshell, do you know what Babylon was trusting in? They were trusting in false gods. Look over back again to verse number 17. It's interesting that the Lord brings this out in a contrast to who He is. He makes, He creates, He does things. But here's the brazen images and things of that nature. Verse 17. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. I'm not trying to be crass, but it's basically the word stupid. Dumb. They're dumb. They're over here making idols and thinking that these idols are going to do something for them. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. In other words, when the judgment comes, oh my gods, my great graven image, arise and defeat Jehovah. You're not arising. You're not moving. You're destroyed. Okay. I'm confounded is the idea. Hey, they're confused. We trusted in this our entire lives and it's nothing. Those who make the graven images are confounded. His molten image is falsehood, and there's no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Quickly look at the contrast in verse 19. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. That's the Creator God who has the right to bring out final judgment. But here's they're trusting in these images. They're trusting in these graven gods. And they're going to be confounded and confused as to why didn't they save me? Why didn't they do something for me? Look at verse 47. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images. Her whole land will be confounded. All her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Again, it repeats in verse 52. I will do judgment upon the graven images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan. Very important emphasis here that what people grew up their entire life trusting in, building these idols, worshiping these idols, and at the very end realize we serve the wrong God. I tell you, that's like we said in Sunday school this morning, that's a scary thought. It is a very frightening thing. How many people we know that are just living nonchalantly or don't care about spiritual things and they think they've got it figured out. They think that, well, we can get saved or we'll be okay in the end in some final judgment if we just do good works, if we're just a good person. Or they have this whole list of things. You know, some religions, you know, you got to find enlightenment or find Zen or whatever. Just be nice and be friendly and everything will work out wonderful in the end. And they get down to the end, and it's a mistake. We're an atheist. There's no atheist in hell. You ever heard of that statement? There's no atheist in hell. They know there's a God once they pass from this life. And realize the mistakes. Realize we chose falsehood. We trusted in this our entire life. And it's nothing. It's futile. It's vain. Last point. What you perceive as the most powerful cannot withstand God's judgment. What you trust in, it won't stand withstand God's judgment. And then final, last principle, you will reap what you sow. Now, we've heard that over and over again. But I find it very interesting in several verses here in Jeremiah chapter 51 that it's brought out that what is going to happen to Babylon is what they did to everybody else. You know, we, being a kid maybe, you know, following the golden rule, y'all know that one, you know, my mom would say, well, would you like it if your brother had done that to you? Yeah, I would have. I wouldn't have cared. Yeah, okay. And yeah, then I had to go visit the bedroom and wait for my mom to come in there and take care of business. But, you know, we kind of get like that. Well, I can do what I want and people just have to deal with it. Well, the golden rule, if you want to call it that, is even here. Or you reap what you sow. It's that simple. It's a principle all throughout God's Word. Look at quickly at some passages. Verse number 6. This is the time of the Lord's vengeance at the end of that verse. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunk of her wine, and now she is going to suddenly fall. The violence, the evil, the terror as they took over through nations and countries, that's going to be brought upon them. Verse number 24, I will render unto Babylon all their evil that they have done in Zion. What they did to God's people, it's going to come back to bite them, as they say. Verse number 35. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say. My blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. Behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee. They are going to reap what they sow. Verse 49. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. As you're being judged, you will remember what you did to Jerusalem. How you live and the evil and all these things, you will reap what you sow. That will come back upon you. I'm not talking about some weird psychological karma thing that our world talks about. You know, I'm talking about legitimately, this is a biblical principle, that God is going to be the one that executes vengeance. He's going to be the one that judges. And these three principles hold true. Continual rejection of God results in an astounding judgment. Any nation that turns its back on God, that rejects God, is bound for judgment. You know, as we've said many times, as we've preached through this entire book, that I fear for our nation. I fear for the United States of America. A nation that was at least founded on biblical principles. Many men that believed in the Bible and believed in God. And yet we see a great hatred for truth today. Not just where it used to, you know, even it used to be people would disagree and move on. Now there's a vitriol. Now there's a hatred where you can't believe that. You're not allowed to believe that old Bible. You're not allowed to follow those truth principles. And we see a rejection of the Lord, and it's very concerning. Is America going the path of Babylon? Is there going to be a repentance? I don't know. Those in captivity here in Israel needed to remember that they had been judged, and yet God was going to bring them back. But Babylon was going to be judged with no return. No return. At the end of the chapter, we're not going to read all the passage there, but Jeremiah even sent this message through a man named Sariah, who many believe was the brother of Baruch, and he took the message when Zedekiah was called to go to see Nebuchadnezzar. Many believe this was the time where Zedekiah tried to make a plot against the king, and Nebuchadnezzar heard about it, so he had Zedekiah grabbed up and brought to Babylon, and Sariah was one of the quartermasters that went with them, and he was to take this message about what God was going to do to Babylon and read it to the people in captivity there. Then he took it and bound it with a rock and stone and threw it in the river Euphrates. That's mentioned there in verse number 63. And verse 64, thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. God is the God that is the creator that has the right to judge. And whether it's a nation or it's a person. Do you know that all of us are going to face a final judgment? And the one beautiful thing about that is that if you are a believer in Christ, guess who already took the judgment for you? Jesus Christ did. Now that is just an astounding truth. But men and women in our world today, in the human race, over and over again, reject that. They reject that truth. I don't really get into an evangelistic type message many times, but if there is anyone here that has never accepted Christ and thinks it's no big deal, you're going to stand before a Creator God one day, the one who has the right to judge. And you can either try to take care of things yourself, and you'll spend eternity in a place called hell trying to pay for it, or you can trust the one that paid the price for you, that took your judgment for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He conquered sin, death, the grave. He conquered it all. And we can have that victory and that life in Him. And I pray for our nation. I pray that we won't go the way of Babylon. I'm concerned. Are we going to go down a path of just never repenting? It'll be all right. We'll just keep doing what we want to do. But whether our nation does that or not, and it's troublesome, it's weary in our minds to see evil prospering, but we got to remember, God's in charge. He's the sovereign Creator. He knows. He has a plan. They're not going to get away with it. We should worry about what we're doing for the Lord now. Let God take care of the rest. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for this chapter in Jeremiah, a very long chapter. A variety of topics are covered there. But Lord, just the reality that You're the Creator, You're the Judge. Lord, help us to accept that. To not try to work out things on our own and go on our own path and think that we don't have to answer to anybody. And Lord, if there is even just one soul here tonight that just thinks final judgment doesn't matter, and we can work things out on our own, that Lord, You would convict them in a mighty way, convict their heart, and Lord, draw them to Yourself, that they would repent of their sins and realize that Christ paid it all for us. We don't deserve it. We aren't worthy. It humbles us, Lord, to think of. But Father, I pray You'd break hearts. And Lord, we do pray for our nation. We're grieved, Father. We see many situations in the book of Jeremiah that remind us of what our own nation is doing today. And Father, I just ask that whether our nation turns to You or not, that we in our homes, with our families, in our local churches, our local body of believers, that we would go forward, that we would fight for the truth and stand for it in our lives and with our families, Lord, and not let our standards drop and just fade away like nothing matters because after all, everybody else is going, we might as well just do the same things as well. Help us not to think that way, Lord, but to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and our homes, that You would bless in that regard. Thank You for our church, Lord, our families that are here tonight. Continue to bless each one of them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.